really good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Beautiful day, beautiful warmth and sunshine, and He has blessed us with another opportunity to gather together on the Lord's Day. We are truly blessed, and we should be a truly thankful people for all His many blessings upon us. As we go out into the week, remember to pray for each other. Everybody here has needs. Everybody here needs the Lord to work and bless in their lives. So pray for each other. Pray for those who are sick and afflicted. We do have those who are ill, not able to be out. Continue to pray for the Lord raising them up. Just take notice of those who are absent and say a prayer for them. God would bless them according to their needs. We do want to say thank you to Brother Scott taking care of services last Sunday, Brother Luke Wednesday night, and thank you to everybody else who may have had a part in picking up the hedges while we were absent. We appreciate everybody who did something to take care of that need, whatever it might have been. We had a wonderful time at Traverse City. God is tremendously blessing them. They're a very young church, younger than us. Most of their members are probably in their 30s. They don't have very many older folks, and they have a lot of kids. Not quite the size of us, but not too far behind. God's really blessed them and been good to them. We got up there Thursday around 1 o'clock or so, I think it was. Had good services Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Felt good spirit and leadership of the Lord in preaching. The only real difficulty or challenge I had was Sunday afternoon. And I preached Sunday afternoon there what I preached here this morning. And I told them there that I think a lot of the difficulty in preaching that subject last Sunday afternoon wasn't just because of the afternoon hour and you get to sleepies, but the subject matter tends to get the devil's attention, and when you're preaching about sin, he tends to work a little more feverishly, and that's the only difficulty I had. I had the opportunity during the Sunday school hour to give my testimony, speak of my life, ministry, and when the Lord saved me. And that just really blessed me, being able to share those thoughts and unload those things. We thank the Lord for that opportunity. All of the messages that we preached can be found on their channel on YouTube. If you wish to listen to them, all of the messages from home conference last week can be found on their website, and they're all posted and available for listening, and we have already listened to several of those. Pray for Faith Missionary Baptist Church. They're dealing with a lot of things that we're dealing with. The consequences as well as the blessings of having little ones running around. And they believe like us. Brother Andy believes like I. And they're working through those things. He believes like I that the church is an assembly. It's a gathering of people in one place at one time. I hammer this all the time. I know you're not hearing anything new. That's what church is. Everyone the Lord has saved, baptized, and made a part of this church needs to be in the house of the Lord, needs to be in the sanctuary at the same time. And it's critical for us to be together as one body. And we need to strive to be prepared to hear from the Lord. We need to put in all the effort that will bless us in being able to hear from the Lord. We need to come into God's sanctuary with reverence and respect and make sure we're doing everything in our power to hear from the Lord and making sure we're doing everything in our power not to hinder somebody else from hearing the word of the Lord. If you are able to go to their channel on YouTube, Brother Andy preached a message this afternoon on the importance of reverence and proper conduct in the sanctuary, the importance of that. And you'll find that on their their YouTube channel. I think it's called God's House, number 22. In his series, and it was a blessing to listen to those words, be reminded of those things that we remind you of so often. He spoke of being at the conference, sitting behind a couple children who were playing with their smartphones and playing particular video games on their smartphones all during the service, with their parents sitting there and not seeing anything wrong with what was going on. That's where we are. We've lost the respect, the reverence. We've lost the importance of being gathered in this place. But it's something that I have believed and I have practiced all the days of my ministry for 44 years now and will until I die. We need to be here, one place at one time, worshiping and serving the Lord. We need to be careful not to be venturing off and being somewhere else. We don't have attended nurseries, we don't have playlands, and we don't have places to go and get away from the noise of the Word of God. We need to be here as one body in Christ, hearing from the Lord. And that's always been the practice of this church. We be one. We fight those tendencies to separate ourselves from the assembly. And I've talked about it not too long ago. I'm rehashing it, I know. I know with children it's a battle. But you wanted children, you prayed for children. So accept the responsibility of those children you wanted so much and train them up in the things of the Lord. Raise them up in the ways of the Lord. Train them to hear. Train them to listen. Train them on the importance of setting and hearing the Word of God. It'll have an eternal consequence upon them. You may have to get up and take them out. Then get up and take them out. Calm them, settle them, get them back into the services where they can hear the word of the Lord. They need to hear the word of the Lord. And when worse comes to worse, and as they get a little bit older, you might have to apply a little 5-on-1 therapy. But they're not going to die. Proverbs tells us they're not going to die for their... Don't think they're going to die because of the way they cry. Do what you need to do to get them back in the services of the Lord. Hearing, it is truly eternal in consequence. A couple things. I think it's been a couple months ago now. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. chapter 2. Two weeks ago, we dealt with the fall of man, and we covered the portions of that article which states, "We believe man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker and was in communion and fellowship with God, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy, happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but by choice, being by nature utterly void of the holiness required by the law of God, being positively inclined to evil, under just condemnation to eternal ruin, without defense or excuse. We believe man was created holy under the law of his Maker and was in perfect fellowship with God and communion with God, but voluntarily, willingly chose to disobey God and fell from that holy, happy state, by which all mankind are now in that fallen state." Tonight we'll begin looking at the way of salvation. We've looked at the fall of man, how man was created, fell into sin, and all of men are now sinners. We'll spend some time together tonight looking at the way of salvation, how someone is saved. We'll read a few lines. We'll not get into all of these things, I don't think, tonight. But we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. That's about half of this article that deals with what we believe about the way of salvation. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. We believe that salvation is by grace. Man, we've already seen, is fallen. We've already seen that man is totally fallen and out of communion with God and fellowship with God. Man is in a state where he is dead, unable to do anything about his condition. And so salvation has got to be the work of God. Salvation has got to be the work of God's grace. It's got to be all of God's grace, because man now possesses nothing that would merit his participation in his salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 here, verse 1 through 9. "And you," speaking to believers, speaking to those at Ephesus who had been saved, "and you hath he quickened, you hath God, and you hath the Lord made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You hath he made alive who were dead. Dead means dead. Dead means not able to do anything about your spiritual condition. But he quickened. But he made alive. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, without any ability, We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That's us. That's what we were before we were saved by God's grace. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. We had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the terrible condition we were in. We were sinners. But the two most glorious words in all of Ephesians chapter 2 are, but God. But God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, walked according to the course of this world, walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. We had our conversation and our conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. That but God speaks of grace. All that we just read here in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of our sin and our inability. But those two words, but God, speaks of grace, speaks of God's amazing grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Everybody speaks of grace. I don't think you're going to find a Christian denomination of any stripe that's not going to use the word grace. But do they use the word grace properly? When we speak of grace, we speak of sovereign grace. It's God's grace. We don't have to use the word sovereign because grace in and of itself speaks of God and God being sovereign and who experiences that grace but God, who is rich in mercy. Grace is unmerited. We don't have to say unmerited because the word grace implies it's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, nothing we could do in this passage of Scripture to merit. We're saved by grace. It's God's unmerited favor. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, God's unmerited favor, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of effort, not of anything within us, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10 goes on to say, we are his workmanship. His workmanship. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we were before He saved us. That's what we were before His grace. That speaks of our spiritual condition as well as our spiritual inability to effect any change in our condition. Just as Ephesians said, but God, verse number 3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. After that, that terrible condition that is described in verse number 3 changes completely when you look at the after that in verse number 4. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. There are really only two kinds of salvation in the world. Only two kinds of salvation preached in the world. A salvation by grace and a salvation by works. Salvation by grace means it's God's unmerited favor. God saves, and God saved. And it's all according to His will and His choosing and His pleasing. We had nothing to do with it. The other kind of salvation is salvation by works. Salvation where you do this, where you do that, where you earn it, where you deserve. And if you could find a salvation that's 99% grace, and only one little percent of works, you still have a totally corrupt grace and no grace at all. Any smidgen, can I use that word in church? Any smidgen of works that is a part of somebody's salvation, earning salvation, deserving salvation, makes it a work salvation and no salvation at all. It's all of grace or it's not. There is no middle ground to consider. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy. He saved us according to His mercy, according to His grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8 through 11. Like we haven't read this one very recently, have we? Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought to life immortality, to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And I think to amplify that thought, it's not of works. That little piece of information in verse number 9 is thrown in, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So salvation is by grace, not of works. We're living, we're breathing. When he saves us, and when he saved us, it was according to his grace, not because of anything we done, because everything we done was against us, making our salvation, being of ourselves, impossible. But this thought goes back before the world was made, before creation. Not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before we were ever thought of, before we could ever have done any good or evil. God chose us in Christ according to his grace. So we believe that the salvation of sinners is holy. I keep stressing that, holy, completely. We believe that the salvation of sinners is holy, of grace, through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. We're saved by grace through the mediatorial office of Christ, through his going between us and God. Salvation's by grace, but it's through what Jesus Christ did for us and did on our behalf. We can all quote John 3:16. I don't know how often we've quoted John 3:16 of late, but it's been a lot. For God so loved the world, what did God do to show his love? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son as a sacrifice. We preached recently about real love. This is real love, in that God sent his Son. This is real love, in that Christ came and died for his people. Salvation of a sinner is by grace. It's through the mediatorial working of Jesus Christ. It's through his coming, and coming for us, and coming on our behalf. It's because he came and established righteousness for us. It's because he came and he died and he suffered and bled and died for us. This is all a part of God's grace. We're saved by grace. Any sinner that's ever going to be saved is going to be saved by God's unmerited favor, by God's grace. And God has provided that salvation, which is by grace through the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 1. John chapter 1, it speaks of the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, the coming of Jesus Christ and why he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus was the light. John the Baptist wasn't the light. He was sent to bear witness of Jesus, the true light, the light that was sent, the light that came into this world. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Got an of there in the middle, but another but God passage of Scripture. Born not of blood, not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but according to the will of God. It was God's grace that chose us, God's grace that provided for our salvation, God's grace that set us in Christ before the world began. It was God's grace that sent Jesus Christ to be the mediator of this covenant that is so dear and precious to us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We'll just read verse 11 here. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, for the Son of Man is come. He's come to save that which was lost. 1 John 4. I already talked about this passage, but I can't pass it over. 1 John 4. Verse 10. Herein is love. This is real love. Not that we loved God. Real love did not originate with us. God does not love us because we first loved Him. A salvation that has the individual making the decision, has the individual loving God first, is no salvation at all. Real love is not that we loved God, but that He loved us first. And because He loved us first, we're able to, in return, love Him back. We're able to love because He first loved us. In this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, we believe that salvation of sinners is holy of grace through the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ. This is real love, in that God sent His Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfying for our sins. See, we're saved by grace, but it's through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. We're saved by grace, and God has provided for our salvation in His grace by sending His Son to be all that is needed for us to have relationship with God. We've already stated he chose us before the world was formed and created. He chose us in Christ. He sent Christ to die for us. Christ came, lived a perfect sinless life according to the appointment of God. Why? To establish our righteousness. To establish that righteousness which would be imputed to us at salvation and imputed to us in this salvation, which is by grace. He lived a perfect sinless life to establish our righteousness, which by his grace is imputed to us. But he also came and he suffered. And he bled and he died for us according to God's grace, to be the propitiation, to be the go-between, to be the mediator, to bring us, to reconcile us to God. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14, speaking of the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ, seeing then that we have a great high priest. I know that means great high priest, as it's found in the Old Testament, the great high priest. There were many priests, but there was one that was the great high priest. And we have a great high priest. But I kind of sometimes want to read that as seeing the word great as describing Christ for us. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is a great high priest. Did for us what man could never do in that office. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that's where Jesus is, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Chapter 12, verse 24, Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the blood he shed is superior to all blood that was shed before. And all blood that was shed before was showing forth, pointing forth to the perfect blood that Jesus Christ would shed once and for all for his people. We believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. We'll stop there, pick up a little bit further.